God, I just praise you for the body of your son, Jesus. I just thank you for the church. God, we love everybody that walks through those doors. And not in a love you, ignore everything going on in your life kind of way, but a love you enough to want to walk with you with your junk out of it kind of way. Lord, we praise you that you have created that heart in us. That's all you. And by the way, when anything works, it's because of you. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your midst. We thank you for this topic today, the fire and the fuel of all of that, your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. God, it is my deep prayer, Lord, today as we go, and maybe this isn't even interesting to anybody, but it's life-changing illumination of what your Holy Spirit is and what he does and how you are God's Spirit and you are with us. And, Lord, we don't have to live like people stuck in a Christian bubble. Lord, we are all in power and forgiven, and wherever your Spirit is, there's freedom. And so, Lord, we're just starting to understand that. And would by your Spirit today, Lord, I'm not worthy to talk about this, but God, would you work yourself through somehow by your Spirit to reveal who you are and what you do and what breaks your heart through your Spirit for us to repent and run away from it. And remind us that repentance, not a bad thing. Conviction, not a bad thing. Those are things that bring us home. That is the beckoning of a father calling his children home to him because he loves them. God, reveal that to us. Just ask this in Jesus' holy name. Is church dead? Amen. Well, we have been talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And so what we've covered already, we've kind of talked about who he is. And by the way, if you're new or if you ever miss any of our sermons, by Sunday evening, we usually have them out on video and for sure now on audio. And so you can go back and listen. There are sermons all the way back to our very first sermon at Restored. It was called Dangerous Churches. Oh, yeah. Kind of cheesy and weak, but it was still awesome. Amen. And so, but we've cut out, actually I've weeded through personally a bunch of early angry young preacher sermons. And so we've left on some of the good ones, and they were all good ones, of course. But we've taken off a lot of them and weeded through, and from now on, all of them will be on there week after week. And so there's apps for your Android phones and your iPhones. And so you can get all that stuff and share them with your friends or at least laugh at them together. Amen. And so we have been praying and talking about the Holy Spirit. And so far we've covered, who is he? Well, he's God. God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've kind of come to a conclusion that the Holy Spirit is the most neglected, i.e. abused topic of the church. And so again, we have people that focus on complete manifestation of gifts in some way they're biblical, and a lot of them they're not, and they're all about me, and look at what gift I have. And the other side of it is people who don't talk about it because they're afraid of what it is to live by the Spirit. Or some people just believe that the gifts of the Spirit and the movement of the Spirit is not as valid or maybe as real as it was in the time of the Bible. And so there's a lot of people that believe as soon as the apostles were dead, a lot of the gifts of the apostles and a lot of stuff that went on through the Holy Spirit stopped. And now we're in a season of just waiting for Jesus. And so we are in a season of waiting for Jesus, but there is so much more. And out of all the things I've ever preached on in my life, this is the topic that you need to get more than anything in the world. Because we've preached to the tails fall off that we are saved by grace in Jesus. No matter what you have done, and we'll continue to preach this, you can't outrun God's grace. You haven't done anything that's too bad that God cannot love you and save you and restore you. And he restores you apart from yourself. He does it. And so we know that grace is a free gift. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what it is to live with the Holy Spirit in us and actually be used powerfully. If we would, man, if half of us would get our mind around this, and it has to be a movement of the Holy Spirit because I can't preach it enough for people to figure it out. I'm wrestle with it. But if we can understand in a moment what it is to live full of the Holy Spirit, to listen to his voice, to follow conviction, to love people the way he leads us, to run away from the things that he leads us to run away from, this nation would be changed forever. This week, you know, I put on a post online about 4th of July, and I love this country. I love how people lay down their life. I love to hear stories of Betsy Ross and Martin Luther King and all of the things that have just happened over our nation in the years. It's part of who I am, even though I'm a Canadian. Don't bring that up. I'm a Canadian American. I've lived here my whole life, okay? But then I see where we are, and my heart just breaks. Well, I know that regardless of where we are, that if God's church would just fall on their faces and repent and be full of the Holy Spirit and love and truth and faithfulness, that we could turn this thing around and not just, and by the way, there's this misconception that, and I heard, I think even Paul Harvey said this, that America is the apple of God's eye. That's not true. That's bad doctrine. God's people are the apple of his eye through their son Jesus Christ. Amen? And so as Americans, we love the grace and forgiveness and freedom that God has given us, but we are not the nicest, coolest, bestest thing that Dad loves more than anything else, right? And so not only do we need to heal in here, but we need to go and heal the nations through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I continually pray about that. And so we talk about who the Spirit is, that he's a person. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. He has a will. He wills gifts on people as he chooses. We received them at Pentecost, that God had promised all throughout the Old Testament that he was going to be with his people and his Spirit was going to dwell in them. And then on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus, he came and the Holy Spirit came and people started speaking in other languages and people were saved and the beginning of the church started. It was the birth of his church, amen? And then we talk about a little bit what it means to be his. Because we have the Holy Spirit, it says we are sealed. Everybody say sealed. We're adopted, empowered. He dwells in us. The dwelling place is what we left with last time. What up, dog? Nice cup. Connecticut, good. Awkward. Anyway, and last week we ended with that we are the dwelling place of God. Amen? And if we would receive what it is to be the dwelling place of God, our lives change. No longer am I Rob that deals with my past, alcoholism, weight, anger, loneliness, frustration. Those are things that I battle with, but I can no longer continue to see that what I battle with identifies. I am identified by the dwelling place of God. God lives in me. And so if we understand that we are people that know that God lives in us, it's not suggestive, it's not a nice story, it's scripture. God dwells inside of us. It means that every single one of us who carry the Lord are precious, empowered, redeemed, saved, no longer junk or identified by what we've done or what's been done to us. Amen? We're new creations. That's what it is. The dwelling of the Holy Spirit is our seal and proof that we are new creations in Jesus. Amen? So we should say amen to the Holy Spirit. So this week we're going to talk about something, and it's going to take us a couple weeks to get there or more. This week we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody tell me what the fruit, now there's two, there's gifts of the Spirit, which is different. This is fruit of the Spirit, and unfortunately this is one of those things that's winged through in Sunday school for kids, which is not a bad thing, but as an adult, and people say it, but we never really stop and meditate through what it is to be, to have the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our life? Proof of character? Is that the fruit of character, okay? Like a pear of character will come out of my... Amen. What are they? What else does it mean? The fruit of his character in us. What else? Amen. Harvest of his work. Good. What else? Amen. Those are great answers. The answer I keyed down was just the same as what you guys said. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is simply the outward proof of the presence of the living God through his Spirit in you and leading your life. And so, amen. Now here's the deal with this. This is why it's so hard for us to get our mind around. And we use this as a white knuckle list. How many of the fruit of the Spirit, what kind of fruit in you of God can you do? This is the weirdest thing ever. The biggest change that can come from your life, you honestly cannot do. Now, I'm not just talking about you need to try harder and, man, you keep white-knuckling this thing and stop swearing and stop looking at dirty things and stop thinking dirty thoughts and all those things. You have a choice in that. But your only choice in that is to obey what God is telling you to, not try to do it and fix it yourself. And so this is mind-blowing for me, and it should be mind-blowing for the rest of us, because you can't help yourself. Hear me. You can't help yourself. You can't help yourself. You can't help yourself. All you can do is submit to the only thing that can help you. Now, some of you are disciplined, and you could do some physical discipline things, and your timing thing, you're just like a rigid clock, bam, 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 bam. But you can never, ever change the status of your broken, nasty heart inside of you that causes you to sin. You see, the sin is just the outward manifestation of an inside problem. And so you can't change the inside problem. You can chain and shackle your hands for a while. But if you're an addict and you long because your heart's broken because you were abused or you're just trying to fill voids, you can white knuckle and you can get your coins, man. 1 month, 2 months, 6 months, a year. Praise God. But if you don't let God fix what's going on inside of your heart, that is always going to be shackles for you. Always going to be shackles. You're not in freedom. You're walking in discipline. Now, walking in discipline is good if you're going to die by what you're doing. So I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, if you want a real heart change, you've got to go to the only one that can change your heart. Amen? And so Jesus talks about this, of fruit, when he's in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, in 7:15-20, and I'll just read this, and you can move on to the chapter I want you to look at. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." By their what? "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" I'm going to go to this lovely music stand and gather grapes. Going to happen? Why? It's not a grapevine, right? Or a tree or bush, whatever you call it. Vine. Good, right? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. What did that just say? Every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their roots. Now Jesus is talking about the teachers of the religious law of that day, but that statement is still true for us. If you are calling yourself clean and redeemed, and what is coming out of you is sour, thistle, broken junk, for the entirety of your walk, there's something wrong with the tree. It's not healthy. There's a problem, okay? And so you're kind of identified by what's going on, by the fruit in your life. Now, one of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit is to what? Bear fruit. That's what he's doing in us. That's one of his biggest jobs. And that is to create us and to push us and to mold us into the image of who? That's a part of his job, is that through the Holy Spirit inside of us, we are beckoned and likened and moved and fashioned into the image of Jesus Christ, right? Does that mean you look like some long-haired dude with toga robes on and sandals? No, it's the heart of Jesus. So listen to this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so, Julia, part of your life as you submit to the Holy Spirit is every year and every day as you grow, you look more like Jesus. Right? Okay, good. Number two, it's a process. It would be an error for us to read through this and go, and by the way, you can't read the fruit of the Spirit and go, "I've got this one and this one. I need to work on this one and this one and this one." That's not how this works. The actual terminology for fruit in the Scriptures in the Greek is it's all one thing. These are the fruit of the Spirit that are all in every believer that will manifest themselves as we submit and bear down. And so it's not I have some of these, I need to work on some of these. It's if you're not working in the Spirit, you need to pray and submit. And number two, realize that this is a process. Everybody say process again. Philippians 1:6, we talk about this verse over and over again. "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it through upon completion, to completion upon the return of Christ Jesus." So what does this say? Yeah, number two, no one arrives. No one ever gets there. So a 75-year-old man in his deathbed will probably, if he's living by the Spirit, look a whole lot more like Jesus than us, but he's still going to have issues, right? And so we have to cover ourselves with grace and understanding, but we also have to realize that holiness is the standard and holiness is possible. Amen? Walking with the Lord as he comes Now, let's talk about this. Everybody wants to talk and move into this, and we talk about fruit and compare it with works. What is the difference between fruit and works? What is works? Works is something you can do. By the way, you can fake a couple of the outward appearances of the fruit of the Spirit. You can fake it. You can act loving to people. You can act peaceable. The only thing you can't do is you can't change it inside. And so all you're doing is changing your outward manifestation, but you know as well as anybody else does, inside, there's still a hole in your heart. And so people will start to gauge works versus fruit. Wiersbe comes up with this little twip I got from him yesterday. I don't know what a twip is. The contrast between works and fruit is important. A machine in a factory works, and it turns out a product, but it can never manufacture fruit. Fruit must grow out of life, and in the case of a believer, it is the life of the Spirit. When you think of works, you think of effort, labor, strain, toil. And when you think of fruit, you think of beauty, quietness, unfolding life. The flesh produces works, but the Spirit produces fruit, and this fruit has in it the seed for more fruit. Love begets love. Joy helps to produce more joy. Jesus is concerned that we produce fruit, more fruit, much fruit, because this is the way we glorify him. The old nature cannot produce fruit. Only the new nature can do that. So here it is. And this is something for us to remember, is that fruit of the Spirit has nothing to do with trying, it has to do with dying. The thing of your life, spiritually, the change that's going to bring about change in your life, and this is, it's so hard to get, but it's not about you trying hard. It's about you dying to your flesh and to your life. Because we know that we've already talked about that we can quench the Holy Spirit. And so this is how it works. The Holy Spirit begins to work in us and move and to convict us and to incorporate love for us. And then all of a sudden, our flesh will grab on to things like unforgiveness. The Holy Spirit's job is to work that kind of love in you to bring forgiveness, right? We all know the Scripture says we're supposed to forgive. Well, what about this, and this? It doesn't matter. We're supposed to forgive anybody. And so when the Holy Spirit starts working, we get this movement, and then we're brought to a crossroads. And so in this crossroads, I have a choice. This is where I actually have a part in this. I can submit to what God is doing inside of my heart and lay low and ask him to come and help me to wash out forgiveness and give him glory and power, or I can bring in things like unforgiveness. And I can bring in things, and then there's this battle that starts to go on, we're going to talk about in a minute, where all of a sudden they are clashing in my heart. And the Spirit is leading me this way, and my flesh is pulling me this way, and then I have a decision. Let it rain like it always has, or humble myself and let it change me like he wants. That is your job in change. It's all here. It's all here. You follow what I'm saying? Let's continue to move. One of our jobs is to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Just if you thought we weren't walking with the Spirit, better watch out. Tell your neighbor this is possible. Today's text, everybody open to Galatians 5. Everybody open your Bibles to Galatians 5. If you don't have a Bible, get one. If you don't own a Bible or own a Bible you can read, take one. There's Bibles on these little light stands over here in the corner. through 24 is our text. You guys cold, warm, middle? You're lukewarm? Whoa, let's pray that brother out. Galatians 5, 16 through 24 is our text today. Alrighty then. You get there, say amen. If not, say hold on. Let me read this, 16 through 24, then we're going to break this down between this week and next week. Paul, in the letter of Galatians, is writing a letter and is talking about freedom. There's a lot of folks who are trying to, the Judaizers are coming in and trying to put in extra rules and regulations to walk with the Lord. And we all know that, and because on the hindsight of this, that in Christ there's true freedom. And so Paul's writing this, Galatians is an amazing letter, it's an epistle, a letter of him writing to them on what it is to be free in Christ, and then allow themselves to be yoked to things that God doesn't want them to be yoked to. And so he gets into this part about the Spirit in Galatians 5. And he says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will gratify the desires, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, let me say it again, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, everybody say enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that important to us? Do we want to inherit the kingdom of God? Yes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so usually we will read through the last quarter of that and talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll say, children, what are the fruit of the Spirit? But most of us don't really understand how they come and they manifest themselves, how we can be proactive in following through with these things as God continues to work in us. And most of the time, we will skip the first half of this text, which is the fruit of the flesh. There is a fruit of the Spirit, works of the Spirit in us, and there are also works of the flesh. Why is it important to identify and to know each group? Yeah, I got to be honest. As I was reading through and studying through over the last few days for this text, I would read through some of these things, and all of a sudden I would start getting this, ow, 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 and some of these on the fruit of the flesh things, right? Have you ever gotten the ow, ows before when you're reading the Word, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, no, I'm teaching, not, no, stop it. And so, God and I threw down. I lost, as always. And he started to convict me by his Holy Spirit that actually some of these things, I'm so quick to dismiss them. But it's good not to dismiss them, to look and to make sure by the power of the Spirit that you are matching up with what God is doing in your life. And so I started to study through these in this text. And today, honestly, we're only going to talk about the fruit of the flesh and what that means. And next week, we're going to talk about fruit of the Spirit. We need to get this. Amen? So let's start with this text. In verse 16, we're going to break it down. Just reading 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. So number one, what does this say? Walk by the, so you can, but is there an assumption here made when it says walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh? When he suggests something to you, what does that mean? There's an option. There's an option here. You can actually walk by the Spirit or not walk by the Spirit. And as believers, this whole free will thing still continues to boggle me. Some days I'm like, Lord, please just make me love you, make me tithe, make me do this, make me, and we just get it over with and I'll go to heaven. Amen, right? But he doesn't do that. And so even by grace, I have a choice to receive salvation that comes. Will I receive him and make him Lord of my life? His power, my surrender. By the way, this is it. This is the entire focus of your life. His power, your surrender. His gifts, your surrender. His love, your surrender. He works, you get down. Amen? That's how it works. And so he says, walk by the Spirit. So it's an option. So we have a choice to make right from the beginning of the text. Everybody following me? And then he says, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's another thing that you have to remember. You have a basket. This is lame. I thought about getting one of those Food Wars. What's that lame show you watch? Cutthroat Kitchen or Chopped. And I was going to bring it up here. She loves those shows, and I like them twice, not 50,000 times, right? Hey, what's going to happen? They're going to have some crazy food, and they're going to cook off and win. But you have a spiritual basket, and this is kind of a cheesy, but it's good for you to see in your head. what you put in and how full you get it with something leaves no room for other stuff. And so if you're filling it with things of sin and things of brokenness over and over and over and over and over again, you will not have a lot of room for the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit in your basket. On the other side, this is how this works. This is so you can glorify that Spirit. If you can make a choice to walk by the Spirit, right, and then you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. This is the picture. The more you put in by walking by the Spirit and His power and His glory and His things, the less room you have in your spiritual basket for garbage. But some of us do this. We'll leave the basket half empty and concentrate so hard on trying to throw out stuff in the basket that we just get lost in the basket. The point is, the more you fill yourself with Him, the more you fill yourself with His glory, the more you fill yourself with His desire for your hearts, the less room you have. And it's like, so it's a focus change. This is the thing again, Spirit-led life, is that there are fruit of the Spirit and fruit of the flesh. If I run after the things of Him, I will lose time for the things that my flesh desires. And so can anybody testify in here that when you serve and when you love and when you're studying His Word, you have less time to do? What about at midnight, fellas, when you're tempted by porn, if you sat down at the computer, read the Word and prayed instead of turning the stupid computer on, what happens? Does anybody see what I'm saying? So look at your neighbor and say, what's in your basket? Oh, Grant, some of you have containers. Some of you went to Hobby Lobby, that's not right. Some of you went to a craft store and bought a cooler looking container. I don't care. Filthy white tombs. All right. So here's what it is. How do we walk by the Spirit? I just wanted to hit on this a little bit. What can we do to make sure we're walking by the Spirit? And here are just some things that I think the Lord gave me. Number one, realize, everybody say realize, that walking by the Spirit is the goal of your life. You hear what I'm saying? This is not a counter topic to bigger topics. This is the topic. You are saved if you call upon the name of Jesus, and He wants to manifest through His Spirit Him in you. So this is the topic of your life. And so if you're going to walk by the Spirit, you have to realize this is your battle. If He's bringing the change, He shuts down the chains and brings you freedom, then your focus is this topic. It's not even about where I go, what I do, what am I called to, da 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 da. If you live by this, there's fruit. God is sovereign. He leads. Amen? Be in His Word and be in prayer. How on earth can you be connected to the Holy Spirit of God when you're not pursuing Him? When you're not trying to put yourself down at His feet and to hear Him? He speaks through His Word and His Spirit. Amen? Have any of us ever been convicted or encouraged by the Word of God? Testimony. Has anyone been and in prayer, and when you pray, just like this morning, man, there's something so weird about when the Holy Spirit shows up. People just start breaking down, and when we say things like, Lord, I trust you. Think about that. Just think about those words when you sang it this morning. What happened in your heart for some of you who are connected to the Lord, and you just say, Lord, Jesus, I trust you. I love you. You prove yourself in me more and more and more. It does this. It's giving Him glory. It's pushing you down. It touches something in your spirit. This is why people begin to weep or feel it, because we know we're connected to Him, and He is reigning in our hearts, and we are pushing out garbage, pushing out garbage, pushing out garbage. Does everyone hear what I'm saying? Be open to His leading. So some of you are so desperate to hear God's voice, but you're not as equally desperate with obeying Him when He speaks. When He speaks, do this. Yes, Lord. How's your yes, Lord? How is it? How is your yes, Lord? We want more manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and when He gives it, we know that those who are faithful with little will be given much. How's your yes, Lord? Obey. Same thing, right? Everybody say obey. When He stirs you, just do what He says. And when you mess up, and you're going to mess up, what should you do? Repent. You're a sinner saved by grace. This is the whole Romans 7 versus Romans 8 situation. Paul's like, why is it that everything I want to do, I can't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. And I'm just a slave to sin. Those are the words he uses. And then in the next text in Romans 8, it's one of the greatest scriptures in all the Bible about being free and following what the Holy Spirit says. You're going to mess up because you're in war. We're going to talk about that again more in a minute. But when you mess up, what should you do? I screwed up again. Let me wallow for 6 months. Here's one of the greatest signs of a man I can disciple who's really getting it. When he messes up, I don't have to be the beat on him, police, number one. We don't spend 3 months in it, number two. And number three, he is running to the cross in repentance. That's the sign of a man or woman who is maturing. They repent well. And when you repent well, it means you are flushing out garbage and you are allowing the Spirit. Amen? So you can be a professional repenter. By the way, we all need a lesson in repentance. And then lastly, John 15:5, one of my first verses I ever memorized, one of my favorite ones. What does it say? You guys should know it. Vines, branches. Andy's like, oh yeah, I got it. I'm the vine and you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I am him will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Just because you can live your life and provide for your family doesn't mean that you're doing anything. You hear what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that you're doing anything. Spiritually, you're doing nothing. So we understand him? So, number one, we can walk by the Spirit. Number two, verse 17, and we might get off on a tangent. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What does that verse say? Let me read it again. Listen to it. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. They're like polar magnets going walking the other way from each other. And they're there, especially the ones in the flesh, to keep you from doing what you want to do. What do you get out of that? Warfare, warfare, warfare. Let me tell you this. Spiritual fruit is baptized in spiritual warfare. We've talked about spiritual warfare before in here. We've preached about it over and over and over and over again, and we will continue to preach about spiritual warfare until the wheels fall off or Jesus comes home. Amen. But you have to listen. This just said inside of you, there is your flesh here and your spirit here, and they don't want anything to do with each other. They hate each other. They wrong. The Spirit is trying to move you forward for God's glory. The flesh is trying to pull you down over and over and over and over and over again. Amen. And so we have this new nature. In 2 Corinthians, there, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, but the new has come. So there's new nature, right? New nature. Good. And on the other side, again, is Romans 7, the flesh that pulls away from doing what you want to do. How on earth can we live a life full of the fruit of the Spirit if we are not intentional and on fire to be led by God's Holy Spirit? Everybody say warfare. Verse 18. But you are led by the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So just a quip on this. As to be under the law was to be under what? The law was about do's and don'ts. And we know in the end, the laws were about giving God glory, but every human could not do what? No one can satisfy it. And so when Jesus came, he didn't stop the law. He fulfilled the law. And so if anyone who is in him is no longer compelled to be under the law, they're free from the law and in his grace. Amen? And so this text just said there, but if you are led by the Spirit, you do not live under the law. So we're free from the law. Romans 6:14. So sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Moving on to verse 19. Here's what we're going to spend some time on today and finish. 15 things here. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the things like these, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, 15 things. Every single one of these are fruit of your flesh. And by the way, we have this sinful flesh. Where is it from? This is an inheritance from our father, Adam, right? The sin who fell accursed all of us. And the point in this before we read into this text is this, and you guys need to follow me on this, is that these, just the existence of these in your life do not mean that you are given the fruit of the flesh. All of these things are two things. They are fruit of the flesh, and they are a sign of battle for a believer. And so if any of these hit on any of us, guess what? Back to the repentance thing. These are not identifiers of somebody that necessarily is lost. They can be. That's what the text says. But even more than that, these are things that our flesh desires. From the very creation of your person inside of your mama's womb, who was thought of before the beginning of time, your flesh in here is corrupt. Your flesh is against you. Your flesh is not for you. That's why people are like, it's me and my moral decisions. Me and I just make bad choices. No, you give over to the choices of sin in your life. But the Holy Spirit, the text says the Holy Spirit always gives us a way out. So the presence of these things can be two things. Overwhelming and conviction of your life where you are not saved by grace and in the Spirit of God, which, by the way, today you can repent and know him. Amen? Or number two, they can be a battle anthem of things that we need to hand over to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let's talk about these. Number one, sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? And what I did, and here's the funky thing about these words, is that these are all very, very Greek words. And the funny thing about these words is they all started off with one good, pure meaning. And then throughout time and through they were writing the scriptures, these meanings, they became corrupt because the heart of man was corrupt. The corruption of man changed the definitions of the word. It's really odd. If you go through and study the Greek on these, every single one of these, this originally meant a fun party. And then later the word took on this grotesque thing with time and people. It became an orgy. And so there's this weird manifestation in all these words here about the flesh. And so the first one is sexual immorality. And basically the word for this is porneia. Think about that. The word for this is porneia. That's the Greek. What do you think comes from this? Pornography, right? And so this is anything outside the lines of one married man and one married woman. It includes, and this is just what this text, the study of the Greek came into me, that adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, bestiality, incest, and prostitution. And by the way, let me say this. Let's be real blunt and open about our views as a church on sexuality. What is the worst sin? Adultery or homosexuality? They're both exactly the same. So let me say this. I have known good, good men and good, good women who love Jesus who have battled with these things and these thoughts over and over again, and the devil will use them to make them feel like they're a piece of garbage. But I've known good men who love Jesus and their families and tell me that they have struggled with the thought of homosexuality. Or they've even struggled with the thought of abusing one of their own children. What is my job in response? Hey, y'all, sin is sick. And people who are caught in the battle deserve to have someone to come next to them and help them fight their way out. So let me say this. The devil will continue to completely rain hatred over a man or a woman about these kind of things, struggling with these kind of thoughts and battling. There's no way on earth you're ever going to get me to say they are not what they are. It's a sin. To battle with them, just because you're tempted with something, though, doesn't mean you're given to sin. I believe that these urges are real. I think when a man looks upon a woman lustfully, what he is feeling is a real urge. And I believe when someone battling through and dealing with homosexuality, when they look at a man or a woman, that's a real urge. I will never say, hey, that's stupid. That's not a real urge. God didn't make you that way. God made us in a perfect, clear way. Flesh is completely embalmed in sin. And so I love my wife. Have I ever thought about cheating on my wife? Yes. I have flesh that I have to battle. I have friends of mine who have battled with pornography and all this frustration that's coming in their head. And over and over and over again, they will come and they will repent. And some things are eerie, heavy, heavy things. But I have seen men and women who have even abused people Come under the grace of Jesus Christ. Repent and be saved. Amen. It's possible. So us as a church, we're always going to call what the Bible says, a spade is a spade. But we will not allow the outside angry church to identify how we react to people. We love everybody, but we are more invested in you being free. So you're going to be loved, but guess what? You're going to get loved God's way, and that takes conviction. So sexual immorality, being tempted is not the problem. Being overcome to it is. You hear me? Good men and women could be set free. By the way, you're not a free. You're a person that God loves, that he wants you to be free. You're a sinner. Amen? Why is this not of him? By the way, did you know that the Christian population, when Paul wrote these things, and in the Old Testament, the idea of monogamous marriage between one man and one woman was like profound. Roman culture was saturated with adultery and sexual immorality. And so when Christians came under this conviction of the Holy Spirit, it was now one man and one wife. It was like, it was completely like rogue craziness all over the Empire of Rome. And so when Christians came, it set a new standard for morality. And it wasn't just morality. And why is this a problem? This is not of him. Sexual immorality is not of him because he set something up better, more pure, that it, when it is between a man and his wife and they've held each other and they're for each other, it's a beautiful thing. There's no guilt. I can't stand it. When I heard the other day, I read an article that says that fathers, grown fathers, are abusing their daughters, telling them to remain abstinent until they get married. It is not fair to these little girls. They'd have to abstain and not experiment and enjoy pleasure sexually when they're younger. That is the thought process of where we live. That is not of God. One man and one woman because it's made that way. Not because he's a big jerk and doesn't want you to enjoy life, because he wants you to enjoy it his way. Amen? So sexual immorality is this thing of the flesh. Number two, impurity. This word is the opposite of purity. Make sense?
That's deep, yo.
Purity, impurity. It can also, it's used in the Greek as a word that's talked about the pus that comes from a womb. Everybody say pus. Everybody say pus. It's a fun word to say, isn't it? If sexual immorality was the outward flow, listen to this. Impurity is the inward flow. You hear what I'm saying? Impurity is the inward problem that brings out sexual immorality. And so not only is it okay, it's okay to battle these things in my mind, but there's two battles, the manifestation of what I do, and there's the manifestation of what I think. And so when I'm impure, what happens? What if you don't ever physically act on it, but everywhere you go, you're checking out a woman and undressing her with your eyes? Every time you see a young girl, you're thinking like this. Every time you see a guy, you're just da-da-da-da, and it's in your head. And so you might not manifest it, but there's still a problem in your head, and you are not doing all you can to submit to God's power and to clean up your mind. Everybody with me? Everybody say, clean your mind. Why is this something key? Why is this not of him? Because when Jesus addressed the Pharisees, he addressed them as, look, your outsides are clean, but your insides are whitewashed tombs, you wretch of death. It's not only able in God's purpose for you to be clean acting, but it's more of God's purpose for you to be clean in your mind. Amen? Everybody say impurity. Which way, guys like me, I grew up with angry, non-Jesus-loving construction workers and Europeans and truck drivers and gangsters. And so in our world, wit was a good thing to have. And when you're witty, the wittier, the first you can say something, and the more grotesque you can say something, sexually driven, inappropriate joking, things that I've battled with for years. I mean, stuff just flies off of me, or if I'll see something, and a thought will enter my head, and I'll just chuckle because I'll think of some mad, I have the world's most inappropriate Mad Libs going on inside of my head. I promise you. Those things are okay to contain, but if my mind stays there, it's impure. I need the Lord to change my mind. And so I need to even hand over the authority of my brain to the Lord. Amen? So if your first reaction and everything is something perverted, guess what? It's not God's word. He wants to make you pure. What does Matthew 5:8 say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Everybody hear me? Take captive of every thought. Thank you, sister. Amen. We're going to try to whip through these. Idolatry. Why is this an issue? Why is this the fruit of the flesh? What is idolatry? Just for time's sake, anything and everything that you put before the Lord is idolatry. You hear me? Speaks of extreme admiration, this word in the Greek, or reverence for something other than God. And so here's one thing. There's the big bad things like worshiping a little fat Buddha statue. That's obvious, right? So we're not supposed to be idolatry. We're not supposed to be worshiping little fat Buddhas, right? But what about the other stuff? It's easy for us to go, but what about your kids? What about your money? What about your relationships? What about your independence? What about your sexuality? All of these things do not glorify the Lord. They're idols. You hear me? Anything that takes the place of the Lord first in your heart is what? Why is this not of Him? Why is this not of the Spirit? You tell me. Yeah. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. Amen? The next one is this interesting word. It's sorcery. Everybody say sorcery. Some people giggle when they read through these, but I'm surprised of why we go through bondage breakers and stuff, how many people are unaware of spiritual attack. The original word we got here, the actual word for this, is pharmacy. This word was the core pharma, and this is how it manifested itself. It was for drugs, good or bad, and then these guys who were like magicians and illusionists would use mind-altering drugs to give to people in those days, and they would trip out with their mind, and then they would do all these things and make people think that they were really illusionists and they were sorcery. And so the word morphed. And so sorcery was used described as the use of magic taken with drugs. Everybody say taken with drugs. By the way, can I ask you a question? When believers, I always see this, and so the scriptures are really clear about things like horoscopes. And nobody ever wants to talk about this because they think we're just a bunch of idiots and we don't want anybody to have fun or feel these are just a fun manifestation. Do you not think for a minute that mind-altering things that don't offer any glory to Jesus in sorcery? What about Ouija boards? How many of you have a freaky Ouija board story? When I was a kid, I saw a kid get picked up and thrown against a car, no lie, 10 feet standing away from him. I used to have a babysitter who would come and watch me at my dad's house, who with a Ouija board, and by the way, she was ripping out some radical Iron Maiden in the back, she could grow and shrink candles with a Ouija board. I saw it. What do you think that is? It's not. This is sorcery. There is evil. And so when we give ourselves over to them, when I was a kid, we played stuff like Bloody Mary all the time. We were just inundated because that's what society did. And I came up to this dude wrote this little line. He says, get away from superstitions. Don't worry about black cats or broken mirrors or four-leaf clovers or spilled salt. Don't follow old wives' tales. The funny thing is, these are funny, but I know people who live this way. When a black cat crosses their path, they freak out and think they got to go run and throw some salt over their shoulder or something like that. Me? I'll just throw salt at the cat. Bam, right? Maybe that's what's wrong with our special kitty at home. Listen to this. Secondly, avoid anything connected with the occult, like Ouija boards, seances. Don't call psychiatric hotlines. Consult horoscopes in the newspapers. Avoid entertainment that majors on the elements. And let me tell you this. This is a joke to some people. But I guarantee you, I have seen the power of the enemy come through on people. And they're Christians who give more to what their stupid Sagittarius thing says in the paper in the morning over what the scriptures say about them. It's not of God. It is not of God. Get away from it. Push it aside and know who you are through Jesus. Horoscopes, Ouija boards, I believe when these dudes are on TV and they're psychiatric, I don't think it's all fake. I believe, what did I say? It's the same thing, isn't it? Let's pray and go home. These psychic dudes and ladies are on TV, guess what? I believe that it actually happens. I believe that there are some weird manifestations going on, and I believe it's the devil. It's scriptural. You need to watch out, little ones, what you allow into your heart. Amen? Moving on. Enmity. What is enmity? Yeah, hatred and hostility. Let me just talk about this one. Describes extreme negative attitudes. It's the opposite of love and friendship. And this is where hostile acts flow. By the way, the why doesn't matter. These are people who store up hostility and anger on people, and they just carry around unforgiveness and bitterness in their heart all the time. They're like a ticking time bomb ready to go off because they have so much hatred, or maybe there's massive jealousy or anger, and they don't see the good side to anything. There's not a flip of the coin where anything's positive, or at least anything is of the Lord. Now, why is this not of him? He is the opposite. We are people that are supposed to have this inherent spirit-filled love inside of us. We're supposed to forgive everybody. We're supposed to love our enemies. Enemies we're supposed to love. If you are walking around with nothing but hate and contentment in your heart, you are a prisoner to your flesh. Amen? And some people will say, yeah, but you don't know. And I'm going to say, yeah, maybe I don't know what's happened to you, but he does. And he has forgiven you of everything. Strife, just keep pounding these out as we move on. Strife, this is persistent contention or bickering. I call this the tripping about everything person. Everybody say tripping about everything. And this is some of you in here. I just want to say, I'm not going to look at anybody. Strife is giving over to the flesh that you have to argue with somebody and cause a stink everywhere. If people don't want to talk to you because every time you enter into the room, because you're so negative and you just cause up, you just cause a stir and complain, the first thing on your lips isn't good morning, it's, hey, what's wrong with blah, 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 blah. That's strife, and it's a fruit of the flesh. Why is this not of him? He's the opposite. Are you getting the theme here of all these as we go through them? Identify them. Next one, jealousy. I'm going to sing it. I won't sing it. Again, this is another word that started off with zeal. It was a good thing. It was compassionate. It was really zealous, which this word jealousy came from. But in the negative, it means envy, competition, contention, and desiring what others have. Never content with what you have, and you deserve what everybody else has. Listen, this is all of us at one point or time in another. It's even happened in ministry. It happens with our neighbors. It happens with our ex-spouses and children. This is an issue. Jealousy. Well, how come so and so and so? If you ever find yourself saying that, regardless of what the mixture is in it, it's wrong. We are supposed to be content in him. What other people have, we're actually not only supposed to be okay with, we're supposed to have joy for people when they have something. What if they have something you don't have? When you have that issue, it means that what God has given you isn't enough. It's of the flesh. Fits of anger. I wanted to change it to fists of anger. This word thumos explains a rage proceeded from a vindictive heart and ungovernable anger. Some of you also battle with this, and I have myself in the past. It's intoxication of the soul. So what it is, it's someone who just gets angry so quickly and escalates so fast that they blow up and they're fighting with people and they're causing dissension in their house. And everywhere they go, not only do they just store it inside, and they're not even bottlers, they're just blowers all the time. So anytime you get in the middle of it with somebody, this anger takes over, and it always ends with this one word, regret. This is the kind of anger this word talks about in the Greek, where someone blows up quickly, they come down fast, and all they do is weep because they have caused damage, and they know it. And half the time, people that are stuck in this are so prideful, they'll never go back and repair damage. The problem with this, and why it's not of him, is because we're supposed to be on even keel. Peace inside of our hearts. If we have anger, guess who's big enough to take our anger? What is anger, unrighteous anger, by the way? It's you taking control of something emotionally that God has already got his hands over. You hear what I'm saying? Say anger, not of him, fits of anger. These next couple are just, we'll just throw them together. Rivalries, some of you have disputes. This means office seeking. Describes a man who wants office or wants authority, but not because he wants to serve, because he wants the title. Men and women who, I want to be pastor because I like the word pastor. You know what? After 10 years, I would trade the word pastor if I wasn't called to it. You don't know, you have no idea what you're asking for. Or how come you do? Fighting with someone to get something because of selfish gain is what this word is. You trying to get yours and get your title. And so maybe you're the big frozen manager at Dillon's and everybody wants that job. It's not my job to come in and take that from him. The next word is dissension. Everyone say dissension. This is someone who causes discord and disunity. The two biggest places this one happens I've ever seen are the church and families. Church and families. Number one, families. There's always someone that seems to be in many of our families who is not happy, and they're taking down everybody with them. Right? If Sugar Bear ain't happy, ain't nobody going to be happy. It's on. Right? And then in the church, listen to me. In the church, there are so many insecure people. This is one of the greatest lessons I learned of being a pastor, is that dissension is for real. We have had people in our midst that wanted to kill our church. We had like 40 people at one time that wanted to split our church down the middle. And the only thing I could do is become like a ravenous wolf in Jesus' name and start smacking them out. Because they were causing, listen, a little bit of dissension will ruin a family and ruin God's church. And so if you're a person of dissension, if you're a gossip and you like to run your mouth and hear what everybody else has got going on and spread that around with other people, guess what? You are causing disunity and dissension in God's church. If you have a beef with somebody, go to them. Ask for forgiveness. Give grace. We're all screw-ups in here made right by Jesus. Why don't you let somebody off the hook once in a while and give them glory to God and grace to them? Amen? The next one, and by the way, Titus 3, when there's dissension, this was a hard verse for me to learn. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. For a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them. Knowing that that person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. That is an anthem for church. If someone is causing dissension in our midst, guess what we're supposed to do? Warn them, love them, boot them. You hear that? A lot of churches don't take that authority, and it's not one you should take lightly. Next one is divisions. Everyone say divisions. This is for the best way to talk about this one. Divisions is, this guy, Joe, has a different opinion of me, and since Joe and I have a different opinion, I end up hating Joe. Think about this in the form of doctrinally in the church, of God's church. We are so broken and divided because the Church of Christ says, I have to worship this way, and the Pentecostal church says, I have to worship this way, and because we don't agree with those things, even though we agree on the core, we hate each other because of it, because somebody thinks differently than we do. By the way, let's play this role in two worlds with you, unbelievers and believers in the church. Number one, if we don't agree with somebody in the church about everything, what should we do with them? Say it again? Mm-hmm. Yeah. There are things we agree to. What if somebody comes in and they have inerrant doctrine, how do I treat them? Gently correct. Number two, how about with non-believers? Number one, let me go back to this first one. I have so many of my friends that are political Christians. All I see when I'm online, and I want to be gracious, is that all they do is rip people in this country because they're liberals or because they're conservatives, and they are the issue with the problem, and they do those things in Jesus' name. Do you really think for a minute that liberals or Republicans or conservatives are the problem in this country? How did they get there? We're all just such easy Jesus-loving people, and these corrupt little fellers got up there and became our leaders? The leadership magnifies the people in a democracy. It causes division, right? And the other side of this, with a non-believer, if he doesn't agree with me, I should treat him like a big, funky idiot and call him names and run away from him and hate him. No, actually, I should love him more because he doesn't agree with me. Amen? Because we want him to what? See truth. Last few. Next one, envy. Does anybody not get what envy is? Wanting what another person has. Runs along the same lines of jealousy. I wrote this little quip. Envy is a sin that carries its own reward or guarantees its own frustration and disappointment. By definition, an envious person cannot be satisfied with what he has and always crave for more. Somebody's got Facebook open on the computer. Look back and rebuke them. His evil desires and pleasures are insatiable, and he cannot abide in any person having something that he himself does not have and wants more. Hebrews 13:5. This runs just in line with the jealousy and envy, wanting what other people have. Keep your life from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does it mean to be content? Satisfied with what you got. Here's the last two. Drunkenness. Now people will look at these last two and go, oh, drunkenness and orgies. Here's the mean old Christians coming again and slamming down on anything good and fun. Right? Look, can I tell you, you know, people ask me a lot of times about drunkenness, about smoking weed. I just had some guy ask me the other week, say, man, what do I do? I like to smoke weed. You know, what if it was legal? Would it be okay for me to smoke weed? I just smoke it sometimes. And here's my thing. Drunkenness is drunkenness. So whatever you're talking about, let's just talk about that for a minute. Why should a man or a woman run from being drunk? I'm not talking about having booze in your fridge, you big sinner with your Bud Light bottle and a half. I'm talking about giving to drunkenness. What is the problem with drunkenness? How many of you have made a mistake when you were drunk? Anyone? How many of you have said things when you were high or drunk that you would have not done when you were sober? Anyone? Let me say this. Do you remember that spiritual warfare thing we just talked about? You can't even battle the devil on a solid ground when you're sober well enough to have victory all the time. How on earth do you think, man, just getting drunk for a half an hour? I have a friend of mine. He is such a dear friend. I love him on levels that my heart races for him. He is in federal prison for 8 years because every time he got drunk, he would abuse his daughter. When he was sober, mighty man of God. But he didn't confess things with his alcoholism. And when he would drink every year or two, he would cross lines in a way because his mind was not sound and he destroyed his life. He caused pain in his own blood that he can't get back. God heals everything, but he didn't have to go there. It's because he wasn't open. He didn't confess what was going on in his flesh, and he caused such brokenness in his family, he's lost. Tell me, I was a raging alcoholic all throughout my teenage years, and not because I couldn't not stop drinking booze, because I couldn't stop hurting myself. I wanted to drink to put myself low. And every time I broke so many pieces of the Lord's heart. Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, debauchery is immoral behavior. It involves like sex, drugs, and alcohol, rock and roll. Ain't no way I'm giving up sex, drugs, and rock and roll, man. This is who I am. By the way, being filled with the Spirit is a high better than any dope or any drink can get you. Amen? And the last one is orgies. And some of you, it'll say carousing and wild parties. And people will giggle when they see this because it's just a funny-sounding word, and it makes you think. But this, listen, this word started with, it was that this word for this. I don't think I wrote down the original Greek word, but it started for carousing. So after a military win, some guy would come home, and all of his buddies were there, and they would drink and carry on and have a good time and celebrate. Or after a soccer match or some kind of, the verbiage is a party after some kind of victory, right? And so, but then this is also, this word has to do with the mixing of drunkenness. It kind of has this weird cohesive effect. So what happens when there's a group of people around and there's partying going on and there's drinking going on in a way that causes the whole room to go off their rockers because they're not sober? What happens? Let me tell you this. Most cases of rape I know happen right here. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? Marital abuse, spousal abuse, marital infidelity, erosion of the family. It happens when a bunch of people get together. We're given over to drunkenness. This is why when I was a kid, every time I would go and engage in some party, and I mean, we didn't party like Carney. We partied where till the cops came or the house burnt down, basically. And so we would give so over, and so many things would happen. Can you imagine the devil in the middle of a bunch of good or bad people, in the middle of a setting where everybody's off their rocker, nobody's sober, no one's given over to him? He just breeds infestation in the middle of that. And that's why we should, if for some of you, you're like, well, I'm going to reach my friends at the club and the party. I don't buy it from 95% of the people. because they get devoured. Maybe a few people I've ever known can do that kind of thing. I don't. Why is it not a hymn? And glorify him. And in the end of this text, Paul says, and things like these, assuming that what? This is not an exhaustive list. There's more, right? Fruit of the flesh. Then the very last text here before we get to 22 says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those things, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because all of these things are proof of the flesh run rampant. Now, number two, do we battle these things? Something on this list this morning between envy and hate and drunkenness and sexual temptation, all those things, something in this morning should have convicted you and your heart. Or just the idea of having a dirty mind or you know, you're not honest with yourself about stuff. Just because there's the presence of those battles in your life doesn't mean that you're not going to heaven. The point is that there's the presence of those things in your life and you are overridden with them and you have no desire to follow the Holy Spirit out of them, you might not be saved. One of the words in here that we kind of went through and I missed because we were racing, one of the words in here meant, where was it? Oh, sensuality, I totally skipped. So sensuality means this. Sensuality is someone who doesn't care anymore. They're so rampant, they don't care about who they're hurting. They're just going to do these things. So when I think about this, I think of meatheads, right? I'm a womanizer. I'm going to go out and get me all I can, every woman I can. I'm going to go to the club and I'm da-da-da-da-da. Addicts who are open and apparent. I've had addicts to come to me and say, I hate this. I'm fighting this. I can't. And I've had other people come to me and say, heck yeah, I smoke this much a day and I do this much a day and I've done this much heroin at one time. These are people that have given themselves completely over to their flesh and don't care anymore about who they hurt. Hear what I'm saying? They don't care anymore. That isn't you. That shouldn't be you. These things should convict us. And before we talk about next week, the fruit of the Spirit, we need to get down with the fruit of the flesh and repent. Let's stand up and let's pray. This is my request, my heart for you today, is that if any of this stuff bugs you, if the Holy Spirit pointed to something today in this list, maybe he didn't. Maybe you're really walking strong with the Lord and you're being careful. But I know most of you, and I know myself, and I know that there are things in here. Please do not take this lightly. It's a long morning. Maybe it's hot in here. You've got other stuff going on in your mind. Why do you think that the devil doesn't come in your mind or whisper things in your ear to get you off of places of repentance that you need to be in? You need to repent of these things. And the cool thing is, for those of us who repent and call upon the name of the Lord, he says he washes away our sins as far as the east is from the west. Amen? And so let me say that to everyone. And number two, let me tell you this, and I don't want to tick anybody off, but on the other hand, I'm going to. If you are battling with sexually abusing somebody, for the love of God, come confess. Confess to me. I guarantee you it's a safe place, and we will walk that thing out. Don't you dare hold on to that and ruin your life and somebody else's life. We want to love everybody. If you have monster thoughts, we have a monster God that can take those things and heal any man. There's no rules. If you're battling sexuality and you've been tempted by things your whole life and you don't know how to give it, two things. It is not of God, but God loves you. You're not a freak. You don't just have to push it and act in a lifestyle that you know in your heart of hearts is not God's will. He receives and loves and changes everybody. If you're having problems with booze or drinking or you're stuck or your thoughts are inappropriate and you're a pervert in your mind or a pervert in your actions, whatever it is, come and repent and be exposed. The longer you sit unexposed, the more likened you are to drop and fall and cause damage. Man, you know the Holy Spirit's on you. Quit saying no. Lord, we come this morning and that's it. That's my prayer. Whatever it is this morning that we talked about, God, that you're working in someone's heart, I just pray that right now, today in this room, Lord Jesus, that we would come and repent, that we go to the cross, we come up here, we come confess to one another. For those of the people that are dealing with very heavy things, they come and confess things, deep, dark things, God, that they just feel like no one would understand if they told them and they would get in trouble or arrested. God, that they would know this is a safe place. That they can find freedom. So God, I just lay this time in your feet. Pray for your spirit to work as we worship you.